Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. It's so good to know Jesus, isn't it? I want to start out today with a question. I want to ask y'all this question. This gentleman here that's putting up this instrument right here, Kennard, how many of y'all believe today is the first time he ever played that instrument? Nobody. Everybody's shaking your head. Well, why do y'all, in fact, Kennard, how many years have you been playing that? Okay, so you started in 69, and this is 2011. So he's been at this a few years, has he not? But what I was listening to him play that beautiful instrument, I thought, you know, I'll just ask the question, how many people believe that's the first day he's ever played that? And I said, I bet I don't get a single taker. Not a single taker. And all y'all are shaking your head, no, 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 he's been playing it for years. Well, he has been playing this for years, and you see how good he is on that. All those years of experience. Now, some of us do exactly the same thing with God's Word. You know, some of us take God's Word and we become a Christian in 1969, and by 2011 we haven't even read it one time through. So you can't come up here and play like that. You know what I mean? Now then, when God says study His Word to show yourself approved unto Him, if we do what Kennard done to that instrument, if we would take God's Word and we would read it and pray over it and study it, boy, from 1969, you don't even have to go that far. You know, I mean, in 2, 3, 4, 5 years, you can be a new creature in Christ. I mean, your life will be changed. You'll be transformed. And I know that when I finally decided, after being a Christian for many, many years, and of course, I had never seen a miracle. I'd never seen a healing. I guess I had never even dreamed of casting out a demon. You know, I mean, I didn't know. And I'd been in church all my life. All my life. But I literally had missed most of the Word of God. In fact, this morning, while I was studying this morning, of course, I always get up on Sunday morning and study 2, 3, 4, 5 hours. It all depends. But this morning, while I was there studying, I thought, I'll take a break and flip on my TV and see who's preaching on TBN or Daystar, one of the two. Well, there was a man that was teaching this morning on TBN, and I listened to him the whole 30 minutes. I turned him on just exactly as he started, and I listened to him the whole 30 minutes. And this man has a big church, a big church. I think it's off on the east part of the country somewhere. But he's got a big church, and in 30 minutes, not one single time did he quote one verse, not one scripture. In 30 minutes, he was teaching us all about how to do certain things, but not one time did he open the Word of God. Not one time did he put a scripture on the board. Not one time did he quote. Not one single scripture in 30 minutes. I thought, I wonder how he's got such a big church. You know, I've come to realize that lots of people don't want to hear God's Word. They want to know how to be prosperous and successful, but they don't want to do it God's way. And I just stand in awe, you know, I can't do that. I mean, Dave tells me, of course, maybe I'm too far the other way, I don't know. But Dave tells me I am the only preacher he's ever seen that just starts in the Word somewhere and just goes verse after verse, word by word, right down the line. And he says, Thurman, you're the only man I ever saw that teaches God's Word right out of the book. Hey, without the Word, I don't have nothing to give you. The Word is all I have, right, Richard? I mean, without God, I don't have nothing. I ain't nothing. You know, I can't give you anything. I can't bless you with anything. But with the Word, and if you listen to the Word will bless you, won't it? Yes, it is. It's a different story. So, wow. Okay, well, Cheryl's going to, she's got a word she wants to tell you. I mean, the children thing this year is out of control. My wife's out of control. Yeah. Last year when we had gifts for over 1,000 children, I thought that was wild. But this year, this has been, like Dave said, it's been something else. Okay, honey.
Well, he's right. And when this starts in the beginning, I always pray to God. I say, okay, this is your benefit. It's our 10th annual Christmas benefit for Christ Haven for Children, but we include other people in it. And those are the foster kids that are abandoned, neglected, abused. Well, I always say, okay, Lord, whatever you want to do with this, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want to favor with me, you know, me with, whatever, I'm just the vessel for Him to use to go out there and do what He wants done. So Last year, like, we did 1,000 children and 50 families last year. I thought that was a lot.
It was a lot.
Yeah, it was, wasn't it? We raised $53,800 last year. Okay? We bought 10 Christmas trees over at Walmart for Grace, which is Grapevine Relief and Community Exchange, and they do Colleyville, South Lake, and Grapevine. And because of that, Walmart gave us a $400 Christmas tree, which was a wonderful thing. Anyway, so I thought, oh, wow, this is great. This year, again, we're going to bless Grace. Well, so far, we have raised $70,700. Yeah. I didn't talk about this until yesterday, but in the beginning, the Lord put on my heart that He was going to give us $100,000. And then He also confirmed it through Kim that He was going to give us $100,000. So, whatever. I just go, okay, God, if you're going to give me that, I'll go spend it. I'll go do it. So far we've bought Christmas for 4,725 children and 651 families. Big clap for that.
That ought to be a praise to the Lord
praise
right there.
Lord, we praise you.
Thank you, Lord. You are worthy to be praised.
Yes, you are. We also, after I finished buying for Grace, they gave me a list of what they needed. So I bought, they had 2,000 children and 640 families. So we bought for them. And then we went out to eat at Cracker Barrel a couple of Sundays ago. And I walk in, as we're leaving, there was a Christmas tree. And I walked up to it, and there's a little bell there, and it said, 4-year-old homeless boy wants toy, car, or fire truck. And I went, oh, God. So I just went away, you know, didn't buy anything, just went, oh, God. So I started praying, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll do what you want me to do. He said, yeah, I'll help the Salvation Army. I said, okay, because that's what it was. It was the Salvation Army angel tree. So I Googled Salvation Army, and they have 4 shelters in Arlington, Denton, Dallas, and Fort Worth. So Denton, obviously, is closest to us, so I called them. I say, you know, we're the Living Savior Ministries. We'd like to give you some gifts. I said, do you have some kind of list that you want? And she said, yes. So they fax it to me. So I go out and buy thousands of dollars worth of stuff and go deliver it. And then I go out and buy thousands more and deliver it. Then I go out and buy thousands more and deliver it. And they said, last time I delivered, she said, well, you know, after Christmas is over, we want to get together and set up an account with you. I said, an account? There is no account with me, you know. The only account I have is with Jesus. I said, you know, so that, this is all this is. This is just a Jesus deal that we have going here. But money's still coming in. I haven't told you all this probably. I've told some of you. Kohl's, every day I shop at Kohl's, they give me $500 a day in grant money. They have given me $7,000.
I've shopped a lot. Praise the Lord for Kohl's.
Yes, we love Kohl's.
Yeah, you need to shop somewhere, go to Kohl's. They're good.
And they give me 30% off of everything I buy.
Yeah.
So that's a lot. And then they did, we bought hoodies for Grace because the teenagers wanted hoodies. We bought 468 hoodies for Grace. I also bought 348 for the Salvation Army. Well, they had done a deal at Kohl's special for me when I did the Grace, and I went back and I said, okay, I need this, and I show them my list. I said, okay, this is what I'm doing, this is what I want, and then they go find a bunch of stuff for me so I don't have to do everything, but I do a lot. But anyway, they went and they said, yep, we'll do the same as before. They gave me 40% off the ticket price, and they gave me then 30% off at the end. So like a $65 Dallas Cowboy hoodie would be $27.20. And then the least expensive thing I bought, well, I buy like a Texas A&M, I buy Mavericks, if they have the stars, I buy all the little, you know, named sports affiliates. And then I also get Nike and Adidas, and because they're really nice. And then they had a group that was fairly cheap this time. That was $17.99. And so they ended up being just a little over $7. So, you know, that was great. So it was about $8,000 worth of hoodies, you know, went to the Salvation Army. So God says, He's told me this many times this season. He tells me this a lot anyway, but He's really told me this season in Psalm 50, verse 10, He owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills. So $100,000 is nothing to him.
Amen.
And then the other thing that he put on me, actually this happened when I was in Kohl's one afternoon with Christy. Christy's my daughter, and she and I started this and 2 years before God put me with Thurman. But actually Thurman is the catalyst for it, because I got healed at the healing school and started going to church there. And that first Christmas that I started going in 2002, he said, children, Christmas is for children. He said, everybody, usually that you give gifts to people, they don't like them, they take them back. You know, you'd be better off not buying them. He said, so if you're going to do something for children. He and Betty used to take an orphan from the Buckner Orphanage home and take them out and buy all their school clothes and things like that. So he said, you should do something for children. On the way home that day, I called Christy, my daughter, and I said, we already said we had too much stuff and maybe we should go work at a homeless shelter, a food line, something. Do something for somebody else. So I call her and I say, oh, you know, my pastor said this. I said, what do you think about us raising some money and giving a party to some kids? She said, oh, that's a great idea. Next day, very next day, I get a Christmas card from Christ Haven for Children. So God knew my address, obviously. So, yeah, he did. So on Tuesday, I show the card to Christy. She said, oh, yeah, we'll do it for them. So I call them and say, hey, we'd like to give y'all, you know, I have a wish list. They said, yes. They had no idea what we were doing. That, you know, they just thought we're going to give them a little party and give them a few gifts. We gave them everything on their wish list the very first year. So the next day, we're singing together, and the general regional manager for Walmart came in, and we'd done some openings for him for some Walmarts. And I said, hey, Chad, I said, you know, we're going to do this thing. I had like that little yellow sheet of paper that told what we were doing. And I said, could you help us out? And he said, sure. And he gave us $1,000. So that started us. So the first year was $6,000. Well, now we're up to $70,000. And this is the highest we've ever been. 68 was 1 year because some Stacy Furniture gave us $10,000 in furniture one time. So that's what kicked that one up so high. So the other scripture I was going to say was this lady walked into Kohl's and she says, you know, what are y'all doing? Because we have so much stuff. Everybody thinks we work there. And she said, oh, we're blessing some foster kids. We're buying for foster kids. And she said, oh, she said, you know what the Lord says about that? I said, what? And she said, well, she couldn't tell me the verse, but I went and looked it up in Proverbs 19:17. It says, and I'm just going to give you the NLT version of it. It says that when you help the poor or the needy, that God, you're lending to God, and God will repay you. He put it up there.
Yeah.
Oh, well, then you know. So he said he's going to repay you. So I want to thank everybody that's helped the poor and the needy and all the foster kids. And if you want to give more money, we'd love to have more money, because I still have, from Kohl's, because of this last week's shopping, I have $2,750 worth of Kohl's cash to go spend tomorrow.
Praise the Lord.
I had such a good time.
I know. Praise the Lord.
That's why Sharon says, that's why you don't shop during the year. That's why you send us out. I said, yes, it is. Because I get all my shopping done from about October 26th to Christmas time. So we have one more week. We have our party a week from Monday, December the 19th at Paradise Cove. So if you'd like to come, we'd love to have you come from 5 to 7. If you want to come help, we have to serve food. We have to do everything. So we'd love to have you. And then if you want to give money, just make your check or cash envelope out to TLSM and put children on it or put Christmas on it, so I'll know that's where you want it to go. But thank you, everybody that has helped, and thank you for everyone that bought gifts, and thank you for Sandra is definitely, and Joseph are the Rappers of the Year.
Amen.
They get the Rappers of the Year Award. They came many days and rapped. So thank you, everybody that's helped and that continues to help.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, I'll tell you what. The church is supposed to be in control. You know, I mean, this is what we're supposed to do. We are supposed to be the ones that bless the world. But I guess I'll have to just ask you this question. Without going looking, I don't know. But I just kind of believe now, this is kind of just my idea, that if you were to go look at the 100 most rich people in America, I wonder if any of them would be Christians. You know, usually they're not, are they? You know, they don't even know God. You know, I mean, it's a sad thing, you know, that every time we try to, if we bring a big church in or something and the people get together, And they built a great big beautiful building, and they start paying the pastor a lot of money, you know, or whatever. Everybody wants to come against the pastor because he's got a nice house. They don't say nothing about the guy living down the street. He's got a $5 million mansion. But if the pastor's living in a $500,000 house, they think, this guy, you know, he's got to be something wrong with him. Well, I, of course, I've never been one of those type that spends a lot of money. I haven't. That's just not me. I don't know. But it depends on what we need. You know, if we need money to spend like this, I don't have a problem spending this money for these kids. But the Lord tells us, if we have a need, we should pray and ask for Him to bless us, and that He will. And as long as we're not asking to squander it on our own selfish desires, He'll meet every need we ask Him for. He said, you know, you have not because you ask God. That's not God. Or you have not because you ask amiss. In other words, you want to spend it on your own lustful desires. There's not anything wrong with having things, as long as things don't have you. And many a time, I mean, somebody would come and they'll need money or something. And of course, sometimes people come and ask me to borrow money. And I mean, I was like this even way back yonder, even before, way before I got in the ministry. If you come and you needed to borrow $100 or $500 or $1,000 or whatever from me, if I had the money, I would never loan it to you if I couldn't give it to you with no strings attached. So in other words, if you don't pay it back, hey, I still love you just as much as I did before. You know, but I will have to say, I'm not going to let a few measly dollars, even if it had been tens of thousands of dollars, if I could have had that kind of money to give it to you, I'm not going to let those dollars put, if you don't pay it back to me, like I've seen many people that's loaned their children things, and then they get it, the children or the child never pays it back, or they give them a car or something and say, okay, I'll sell it to you for $5,000, but you got to pay me for it, and then the child doesn't or can't or something happens. Instead of saying, that's okay, son, I'll just give it to you. I love you that much, I'm just going to give it to you. They get into an unforgiveness with their own children, you know, holding that terrible grudge, and they went to hell for a few lousy, stinking dollars. And I'm going to tell you, Jesus made a statement. He said, what would it profit a man if you gained the whole world and lost your soul? You know, if you lose your soul, that means you get to spend eternity in a lake of fire. And I can't even go there. I was witnessing to a young man this week, and I was over in Grapevine, and I stopped by there to see somebody and met this young man, and nice-looking young man. We were working in the place, and I said, son, are you a Christian? He said, no, I'm not. I said, wow, you don't know Jesus? He said, no. I said, anybody in your family Christian? Oh, yeah, he said, my brother, he works over here too, and said he's been trying to lead me to Jesus for a long time. He said, you know, there's too many controversial issues in the Bible. I said, like what? He said, well, you know, like, God said He made the earth in a day. I said, no, He didn't make it in a day. He said He made it in 6 days. You know, He didn't make it in 1 day. He made it in six, and then He rested on the seventh. And he says, well, you don't really think those are 24-hour days, are you? I said, absolutely. Absolutely. I said, you know, I've studied that out in great detail. When God said, and He did certain things, and the morning and the evening was 1 day. I said, yeah, it was 1 day, 24 hours. I said, and he done that. He says, How come you can believe that kind of junk? I said, because I study the Word of God. And I said, I'm a man of faith. I said, now if you think that's something, I said, let me tell you about a story that happened to me 10 years ago with my granddaughter. And I told him the story of Caitlin. When I began to tell him her head was crushed in five places and her brain stem was severed, her eyes jerked out of her brain, he said, ooh. He said, she died, didn't she? I said, let me tell you the story. So I told him a few minutes of the story and how that today she's fixing to be 14 next month in January. Caitlin's going to be 14. You know, and that's just awesome. And, you know, I mean, if you don't think she's pretty close to normal, you ought to have been over the day that maybe a couple of years ago when she come in and said, Grandma, I want you to take me and I need a stuffed dog to play with. And Grandma said, well, honey, I don't have no money. She said, go get Granddaddy. He's got plenty of money. He'll go buy me one. Does that sound like an old soul? Grandma come got Granddaddy, and guess what Granddaddy did? He went to Walmart with them both and bought her the little stuffed dog she wanted. I think it was $7 or $8, but she knew who had the money to buy her what she wanted, her Granddaddy. And I'll tell you what, I would do anything for my grandbabies. And, of course, as I told him about Caitlin's story and how I called her back from the dead, how that her brain stem was severed, and how the Lord, I asked the Lord to fix her little face where she'd be beautiful without a single scar. And when I got through, I said, now, son, that's the Jesus I serve. Wouldn't you like to know him? He said, man, I ain't never run into nobody like you. Now, see, every Christian he meets should be just like me. Is that right, Kennard?
That's right.
Every one of us should be so into the Word that we can play the Word of God like he plays that instrument. You know, if we could take the Word of God and go through it like he plays that instrument, wow, what we could do, we could make the Word of God come alive to people. This thing ain't a dead, just like that thing, that comes to life when you put it in your mouth and your hands. You know, you have had that experience and you can make that instrument do great things. And if we have been in the Word of God like that and we believe the Word, Amen. Then just like Dave said, some of those revelations we've got, I mean, God is a faith God. And when we speak in faith, he shows up and he does great and wonderful things. And of course, that young man was awestruck. And I told him, I said, son, if you would like to hear some of these things, I said, I have a website. And he said, you do? I said, yes. He said, let me go in here and get a pen. I want to write it down. So he went in and got a pen, a piece of paper, and he said, what is it? I told him, it's www.tlsm.org. I said, now you go in there and you will find 650 teachings, CDs and DVDs that you can order free and postpaid. I said, I don't charge for nothing I do. I said, I send out about 10,000 a week of those somewhere in the world. 10,000 every week. He said, and you give them away? I said, yeah, son, my God's a great big God. I said, he can pay his bills. I said, I have no problem. I said, I've never been short. I've never charged anybody for anything I do. But I said, I've always got the money every week to buy all the CDs and DVDs. I said, Rosemary comes by over at Cam Audio and she picks up her little Suburban, whatever you call that little thing she's got. She loads that thing up and brings it in here every week. And I get the bills, $1,200 here, $900 here, $1,900, $3,000 here. The money just comes in. All I got to do is say, Lord, I want to thank you and praise you for the checks this week that's going to pay for all these expenses. And guess what? Do I have to stand on TV and beg and plead for money? No, you don't ever hear me ask for money, do you? I don't ever. That's not one of my things. I know who my provider is, and it's Jesus. You know, he is the King, and he is also my healer. He's my deliverer, my provider. He's my everything. And you'll notice when I pray for you, I don't ever pray to nobody except the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. And without that, I know I can't get nothing done. With that, I can get anything done. And so I know that. And it's because I've studied the book. I may not be as good in the book as he is on that instrument, but I'm right behind him. I'm getting there. And that's the way all of us should be. But anyway, that young man, I told him, I said, son, one day I'm going to be back down here again. I'm going to come by and stop in and talk to you again. And I know, of course, on the way home, I rebuked the spirit of blindness that had blinded his mind to the Word of God. I commanded those spirits to get off of that young man, and I asked the Father in Jesus' name to begin to convict that boy of sin and make him so uncomfortable. Next time I come in, if his own brother hadn't led him to Jesus before I get there, I said, Lord, let him come run into me and say, I want this Jesus. Amen. That's the way we should be. Amen. I mean, we should be. I was at a hospital one time, and I went down there to pray over a Christian family that had a problem. And while I was there, the nurse that was tending this, I was talking to her. I said, ma'am, are you a Christian? She said, blankety blank, no, I ain't no blankety blank Christian. I said, wow, why are you so against Christians? She said, Christians don't have anything we don't have. In fact, they're probably worse off than us. She said, the unbelievers that come in here have less problems than Christians. She said, just like that family right there. If they really knew who God was, why are they all sick and afflicted? She said, when the Christians get to where they're walking in health, she said, if they got something I don't have, then I'll be interested in listening to their God. I said, honey, you're at the right place, the right time. I know that God. She said, what do you mean? I said, I walk in obedience to his word. I've learned what it takes not to be in this hospital. I said, when I walk in obedience to God's word, I said, I received him as my personal healer. Now, this has been about 10 years ago. I told her at the time, I said, you know, you're looking at a man that started walking with Jesus, like he said, 20 years ago. And I said, I have never had a sick day in the last 20 years. And she said, you're kidding me. Nobody goes 20 years without getting sick. I said, you're looking at one. I said, you're looking at a man. Of course, now I can tell her 30 years. It's 10 years ago, at least 10 years ago, maybe longer. But I told her, I said, I have learned how to move the hand of God. I said, that's walking in obedience to His Word, obeying Him, and praising and worshiping Him and thanking Him. Some of y'all heard the story last week about Cheryl's tooth, and some of you didn't. So I'm going to tell it again. It's so good. Cheryl, she's got a bridge in her mouth that covers five teeth. There's two teeth missing, and the front tooth is only, it's glued on, but two teeth, and then there's two back blank spots, and then a tooth in the back that anchors this little bridge, and it come loose on the back. Well, it came loose on the back, and so she went to the dentist, and she asked the dentist to take it off and then re-glue it, because it had been on there for 10 or 12 years or whatever, a long time. She gets in the dentist's office. I'm out doing something, working somewhere. And when the dentist is pulling, doing everything he can, and this bridge won't come off, he goes and gets a little pad of gauze, puts up there with a little hammer, and starts beating on it. When she said, Dr. Cox, will you please stop just a minute? I got to call my husband, and I got to pray. Now, this is something probably don't happen too often in a doctor's office. But they ain't had my wife in there lately either. So anyway, she called me and said, honey, they can't get the bridge off. You need to pray. I said, okay. Now, see, this woman knows that when I pray for her, God always answers my prayer for my wife. Now, how would you like to be married to a man like that? She loves it. Every time she has a need, she comes to me and I pray. And here's the secret. I've got to be walking in love. I've got to be walking in faith with God. And then he says, whatever my desire is, I will get my answer every time. Is that what he says? Amen. That's exactly what he says. We're going to talk about that in the scripture here in a little while. So anyway, I prayed for her, the Lord, to take that tooth, the bridge off of her tooth, her teeth. And I thanked him for it. And so she goes back in there and Dr. Cox starts working on it again. He works on it another 10 or 15 minutes and it don't come off. And he's getting kind of rough with it. And finally she said, Doctor, just a minute. I've got to pray and ask my husband to pray again. I don't know what happened here, but obviously we're not getting our answer. So she stopped him and she got out of the chair and come call me again. And I prayed again, twice now. And I praised and thanked the Lord for taking that bridge loose. And she goes back in and he works on it another 10 or 15 minutes and he finally gives up. He says, Cheryl, I don't know why I can't get it off. But he said, I have a special piece of equipment at another place. I'll bring it over here on the 15th of December and then I will be able to get that off because I do not want to just break that bridge. And so she said, okay. So she called me and said, honey, it didn't work. I said, what? Now, is this the way we should all look at this? Anytime you pray and it don't work? Oh, it wasn't God's will to take it off. No! That's not the case at all. There's never a fault with God if we don't get whatever we ask Him for. The problem's always, you don't have to, all you do is get you a mirror and you can find it where the problem's at. It's right here. You know, in my case, I can't say it's your fault, it's my fault. Because I'm the one praying, I'm the one asking my Father in the name of Jesus to loosen that bridge and to take it off of her mouth. And I asked Him twice and I thanked Him both times and He didn't do it. You know, now most people say, well, it just wasn't God's will. No, I get so sick and tired of hearing that. It's always God's will to answer for His children. In fact, as we said yesterday at the healing school in 2 Corinthians 1:20, and I want them to put this scripture on the board, I want you to see how often the promises of God are yes and how often they're no. Now look at this. For all, how many?
All.
Now what's left out of all? Nothing. So, for all the promises of God. In other words, if I'm taking Matthew 18:19, it says, if two of us on earth agree about anything we ask Him for, it shall be done. So, if I use Matthew 18:19 to get that done, and it didn't happen, I use one of His promises, and He said, for all the promises. I could have said here, for the promise of Matthew 18:19, right? That would be included there. But it didn't just limit us to one scripture. It says, for all the promises, and there's hundreds of them. For all the promises of God in Christ are yea, and in Him amen. Okay, so what's wrong? And that's what I'm concerned about. Why didn't God answer my prayer for my wife? He always answers the prayers when I pray for her. I mean, always. It doesn't make any difference what it is. I can go back to the one time when Cheryl had a little bump on her chest right here. And she didn't like that little thing growing up there. And she got up one morning, she looked in the mirror, and she saw this little bump right here. She said, honey, get over here right this minute. She said, you see this bump right here? I said, yes. I could barely see it, but I said, yes, I see it. She said, I don't want that there. I said, well, okay. So I put my finger on it, cursed it, commanded it to come off. And up till this point, every time I'd ask for anything for Cheryl for the 2 or 3 years we'd been married, it happened within seconds. Within seconds to maybe a minute or 2 or 5 minutes, but no, it didn't, never, God never took long, did he, honey, to answer every prayer. And so the next day, she gets up and it's still there, only bigger. So she said, honey, get in here. She said, this thing is still here. Pray again. I looked at it and I said, well, okay. So I rebuked it, cursed it, commanded it to come off in the name of Jesus. The next morning, she woke up and she looked. She said, honey, get in here right this second. She said, looky here. She said, this thing's still here. She said, where have you sinned? Because see, up to now, he's been answering her prayer, my prayer for her, almost instantly every time. Now then, we go 3 days and this thing's still here. She only can come to the fact that I have got to have some kind of sin that does not please God. Because up until now, she's always got her answer. And so anyway, I said, honey, I have not sinned. I said, God knows he's spoiling you rotten. Now, does every girl like to be spoiled rotten? Well, of course they do. I never met one that didn't like to be spoiled rotten. Mine is no different. And so if she gets her answer every time, it's going to get to where that she's going to forget to thank God whenever she gets her answer. You know that's the way we are? You know, we are just so that, you know, if every time we ask, God just does it right quick, and we think, oh, well, no problem. You know, if I make a little mistake somewhere, you know, and it causes something, I can just go to my husband and he can pray and God will take it all. So I don't have to worry about nothing. And so might not even thank the Lord or praise him for your answer. I said, so he's letting you know that he still answers prayer, but he's not going to do this one instantly because he wants you to praise him. And so she began to praise him and thank him, and I began to praise him and thank him. And the next morning when she woke up, it was not there. He took it off. Well, that made her very happy, of course, but it got her out of that spoiled brat realm, you know. You know, I mean, it's easy to get spoiled. Don't you love to be spoiled? I love to be spoiled. Don't you, Scott? I love to be spoiled. But God knows all this, and he does things the way he does to keep us from getting spoiled rotten. So as we go on with the tooth, I'm thinking, now, Lord, why did you not answer my prayer? Elder and I went down to South Texas to deliver some stuff, and me and him was coming back after dark, and I'm sitting over in the truck. It's nice and quiet, and I'm just thinking, now, Lord, what did I do? Why you did not answer my prayer? Because, see, the Scripture says God answers his prayers for his obedient children every time. And I thought, Lord, what did I do? Why did you not answer the prayer that I prayed to ask you to take the bridge off of my wife's teeth? I said, I know it's me, it's not you, so it's got to be me. I said, what did I do? And as I'm thinking, all of a sudden Eldon just speaks up. I'm not saying anything. I'm totally silent in my thinking. And Eldon speaks up and said, Thurman, God always answers your prayer for Cheryl. Every time you ever pray for anything, he's always answered it. I said, that's right, Eldon. He always has. Every time, whatever I pray, sometimes instantaneously when I pray for her, all I got to do is just lay my hand on her, and her pain or whatever is gone just like that. We've had many of those. And it's awesome to see our Lord do that. But he loves to do that for his obedient children. And so Eldon said, why do you think God didn't answer your prayer? I said, well, Eldon, I really don't know. I said, that's what I'm sitting here thinking about right now. And then I got to think, all of a sudden it hit me. I thought, you know, for the last couple of Sundays before Thanksgiving, I said, you know, I've been teaching the people how to praise and thank God. And I said, Lord, I thanked you after I prayed that prayer, but I really didn't praise you. I said, Eldon, that's got to be the problem. I didn't praise him enough. So I just, riding along there in the pickup, I threw both hands plumb up to the top of the cab and said, Lord, I want to praise you and thank you for taking the bridge off of my wife's teeth. Lord, thank you. And all of a sudden, when I started praising, Eldon threw up a hand. He said, yes, Lord, we want to praise you and thank you for taking the bridge off of Cheryl's teeth. Thank you, Lord. We drive along there for 10 or 12 miles praising the King. All of a sudden, I said, you know, Eldon, I believe that'll do it. I said, thank you, Lord, one more time. And we stopped praising. We didn't drive a half a mile. My cell phone rang. Cheryl, she said, honey, it's me. I was just a few minutes ago, my bridge just fell off in my mouth. Now, what caused it to fall off? Praise, that's right. Does the Lord love for his children to praise him?
Yes.
And like Dave said a while ago, as a man believes in his heart, so is it. In other words, if we believe, in other words, I believe with all my heart that the reason God hadn't answered my prayer, all of a sudden I saw this little picture. Here I am down here, and I'd said thank you and praise you a couple of times, and so I'd only been elevated to right here. But the power to take that bridge off was right here. And so it wasn't going to happen. So when I praised him and 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 praised him, as I passed by right here, the teeth fell off. You see what I mean? There is a place of praise. Of course, after that, I went back to the scripture and looked up and saw many places where the children of Israel, God says, just go out and praise me and I'll fight your battle for you. They never lost a soldier. I mean, they didn't have to pick up a sword or nothing. They just began to sing and worship and praise the Lord. And the Lord caused confusion with their enemy, and he killed every enemy out there. And then he says, I love the part about the prosperity part. After he killed every enemy, the Israeli people walked out in amongst the soldiers, and they had so many diamonds and rings and all kinds of stuff and equipment and clothing and everything else. It took them 3 days just to pick up the loot. Isn't that something? And would that be something? Yep. Now then, I guess the church is supposed to be poor, huh?
No.
God killed the enemy and give his people enough. I mean, the loot that they picked up, it says it was clothing, equipment, jewels, diamonds, rings, gold, silver. It literally took them 3 days to pick it all up. Can you imagine what you could do with 3 days worth of diamond and jewels you could pick up? I bet you if I turned you loose at a diamond out there, I bet you in 30 minutes you could be a millionaire, don't you? You would be. But see, God don't want us to be limited, does he?
No.
So he killed the enemy and gave them all that money. And what was their requirement? To praise him. So maybe that's something that we need to think about in the church. Maybe we're not praising our king enough. Isn't that something? I mean, because when you read the scriptures, hundreds of times over, he says, praise me. I inhabit the praise of my people. And just think, a couple of thousand years ago, he sent that little boy. He came from heaven. He had already been in heaven, and he came from heaven to us through a little virgin girl to pay the price that we couldn't pay. So we could all walk in complete deliverance. Just like the song said a while ago, Mary had no idea when she delivered this baby that in a time to come that he would deliver her. But he's the one that delivers each one of us. And it's all in the Word. It's a done deal. You don't have to worry about it. It's done. Now let's read a little bit. We're going to be in 1 John. And 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, we're going to start out. We're going to read a little bit about this magnificent being we call Jesus Christ. He is an awesome God. And this 1 John has some wonderful, awesome things in it. But we're just going to take it word by word, line by line. That which was from the beginning. Who was from the beginning? Jesus was from the beginning. He has forever been. You know, people have a hard time believing that God could have always been. My daughter, I remember when she was coming up, when we started studying the Bible together, her question to me after she got about 7 or 8 years old, Daddy, where did God come from? I said, honey, he's always been. She said, Daddy, nobody has always been. We all had a beginning somewhere. I said, yes, all of us, that's true. Everything you see. But I said, God, that's not true. She said, but Daddy, somewhere, back there somewhere, there had to have been nothing, and then there was God. I said, all I can tell you, honey, you're going to have to receive this by faith. He's always been. He'll forever be. And you don't have to worry about it. He is God. Now then, I will have to say the question is a little deeper than I can get into. If I stop and think about it, I think, you know, yeah, uh-huh. Where did he come from? You know, has he forever been? That's what he says. I've always been and will forever be. You and I have to know that we have to take that by faith and believe it. Because he is very real. And, you know, I feel sorry for people that are in the church that don't know how real he is. That's never heard his voice. You know, so many people have never heard his voice. Now, I will have to say that in my last 30 years of my life, I have stopped counting the number of times I've heard God's voice. I've heard him speak to me audibly. I kept up with it for about 30. And then after 30, I couldn't keep up with it no more. I have no idea how many times the King has spoken to me. I've heard his audible voice. But, you know, Some people say, well, maybe you just think you're hearing his voice. Well, let me go back to the second time I heard his voice. I'm going to ask you what you think about this. The second time that I heard God's audible voice, it was back in about 79. And I was an engineer for a large corporation, and I was building buildings, designing equipment for them all over the country. And I had a project going on in Houston. And I went down to Houston on Monday morning, and being the regional engineer, I thought, well, I'll go by the corporate office because it's right there on the airport, and I'll catch them up on my paperwork before I go out to the job site. But you know how men are. We only open one box at a time. So I got the project open, and I drive right by the corporate headquarters and don't even think about stopping there. So I go out to the project, and I'm out on the back of the lot, and we got a big stack of steel and stuff out there, and it's all supported well with supporting structure. And I'm in under there checking some stuff, and all of a sudden I hear this voice, son, you forgot to do your paperwork this morning. I said, Lord, I did. I said, I was going to do that when I first come by there, but said, Lord, I forgot it. But I said, Lord, I just like 15 minutes. I'll finish up under here, and then I'll run right back over there and do it. He said, no, son, I want you to go do it right now. So I said, okay. So I just laid down what I had in hand, and I crawled out from under there, and I stood up and took the second step, and I heard a blast. And when I did, I turned around to see that the supporting structure holding that 20,000 pounds of steel had exploded. And that 20,000 pounds of steel was laying flat on the ground where I was 5 seconds before. Now, you'll never convince me that wasn't God that spoke to me. You know, somebody may say you had too much pizza the night before, but I got news for you. I didn't eat pizza at all the night before. So it wasn't the pizza. But every time I've had an experience like that with God, let me tell you, it'll change your life forever. And, you know, I mean, we go through the Word, and, I mean, he spoke to many people. I mean, just like Paul when he was on the road to Damascus to kill Christians. When God blinded him and said, Paul, what are you doing? He said, Lord, Lord, who are you? He said, I'm Jesus that you're persecuting. And, of course, God struck him blind. You know, and then he went on over there, and of course, did God get his attention? Oh, yeah, he became one of the greatest apostles there is, you know, there was, I'm telling you. But that experience with God forever changed Paul's life. Well, I don't care who you are, if God has a plan for you to do something, this being that has been from before the beginning of the earth and everything else, when he gets ready to talk to you and tell you something he wants you to do, when he talks to you, you better do it. Now then, I got a word for you right here. Not only can you get a word from God when you hear his word audible, but he has made a complete book with words to tell us what he wants, and it's called the Bible. You don't have to hear an audible word from God to know what he wants you to do, right? He's written it in his book. I've had lots of people say, you know, I'd give anything if I could hear God's, voice, I could hear it. And I said, just a minute, open my Bible. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our hands, have handled of the word of life. I said, you just heard him talk. He was talking out of my mouth. But that's not what they want to hear. They want to hear him to tell them. But you can hear God's voice anytime you want to. All you got to do is open his word and read it out loud. And you'll hear his voice. If he tells you, be ye holy, for I am holy. What do you think he means? Oh. When he says, sin no more, what do you think he means?
Sin no more.
Hey, you don't take a rocket scientist to interpret that, does it? When I get tickled, people say, you know, but there's many interpretations of God's word. I'll come back with, how do you interpret, be ye holy, for I am holy? Well, I said, how do you interpret? He says, let there be no sin in your life. I mean, how do you translate that other than, let there be no sin in your life? I said, you know, the Bible's easy to understand. I said, we try to make it say things we want it to say because it doesn't meet what we want. We want to walk in some kind of sin. But anyway, this wonderful God, he says, he is the word of life, for the life was manifest and we have seen it. We bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest unto us. Now then, why don't we believe these guys? I mean, here these men, God came in the flesh as a man. And it's the most awesome documented event in history that he is God. I mean, he foretold all hundreds of things that would happen to him, that he would do, where he would live, where he would be born, where he would travel, how he would die. And did all those things, every one of them, come to pass? Yes, not one single fallacy. Not one. Then people say, well, I don't believe that he's real. Just like that young man I talked to the other day. You know, he's got a brother that loves Jesus, that's been trying to win his brother into the kingdom. But his brother, obviously, has not walked in a demonstration of the Spirit's power. He's never seen any miracles or healing. Because when I talked to this young man and told him about Caitlin, he had never heard of such thing in his life. Never. I said, well, son, how old are you? I think he said 24, 25, whatever. And I said, don't feel bad. When I was 25, I'd been in church all my life. I'd been in church. I'd been in Sunday school classes. I never heard of a miracle or healing either. So I said, don't feel bad. I said, you hadn't even been to church. So no wonder you hadn't heard of any, you know. So, but I said, I'd been in church and I had never seen any. But I said, when I begin to read this book and believe what it says, I said, I've seen God do awesome things. I mean, is God a respecter of persons? No, absolutely not. He'll do for you the same thing he's done for me. Let's go to verse 3 and 4 here. It says there in verse 3 and 4, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now then, I'm going to tell you that if you never get into his word and don't spend time worshiping and praising him, that you'll never experience that fellowship. I'm telling you, I cannot overemphasize what it has meant to me in my life to spend those hours and hours in the Word, studying the Word, and then when you're studying the Word and the Lord speaks to you out of this, it's just amazing. In fact, I think about the first time God spoke to me. I was a Baptist deacon, a Sunday school teacher. I was in church all my life. And in 1977, when this happened, in June of 1977, isn't it amazing how you can remember details when God does something? I mean, I've done a lot of things since 1977 that I don't even remember at all. But those experiences I had with God, those are burned indelibly into my circuits. You know, they're there. You know, they could never be taken away. I mean, I was sitting there studying a scripture, and I was in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. I want us to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, and I want you to see what that says right there. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There's only one. There's only one God. There's not another God, you know, and I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're the President of the United States or whoever you are. I don't care if you're George Bush or Barack Obama or whoever you were. I don't care. Those guys can all say that there is different gods, but we're all going to get to heaven the same way. I mean, when George Bush said that, I was amazed. I thought this guy was a Christian. But when he says, there's many ways to heaven, we're all going to get there. All of us are going to get to heaven. I thought, George, what Bible have you been studying? Not the one I've been reading. Does it agree with the one you've been reading? No. How many ways is there to heaven?
One.
One. And there's one God, and his name is Jesus Christ. There's no other way to heaven. But I was reading this, and it said, I read, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And when I read that right there, I heard this, Son, pay attention. I have a message for you in the next few verses. Now, this is the first time I'd ever heard God's audible voice. I turned to see who walked in the room. You know, somebody spoke to me, Lou. You know what I mean, right? I mean, if you're out there working on something, somebody walks up and said, Hey, Lou, how you doing today? Well, you turn around and see who's behind you, right? And you expect to see somebody, right? Yeah, and usually there is somebody there, right? Most of the time. But I turned to look and there was nobody there. And I thought, wow, Lord, Son, pay attention. I have a message for you in the next few verses. I thought, wow, God, that was you. You spoke to me. Wow, let me see what this says. Look what it says. And he said, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. How much am I supposed to love him?
All.
Oh, so I'm to put what before him? Nothing. He's to be number one in my life, right? Oh, how about if I put my wife before him? How about my job? Now, do you know any Christians that do that? Oh, but that ain't according to the Word, is it? Oh, but Lord, I know you told me I'm supposed to put my family up here somewhere. He said, yeah, you can put them up there, but I'm to be number one. Is that what he said? There ain't nothing to be above me. I'm to be number one in your life. And you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And there's again that word, A-L-L. We read that a while ago, didn't we?
All.
And what does that mean?
All.
All. Exactly what it says, right? All. We have all power over the enemy. We are to love the Lord with all our heart and with your soul and with all your might. So why is it that when somebody asks us, are you a Christian? Who's asking? You know, we don't want to offend anybody today. Oh, give me a break. You know, I mean, some of you, I'm sure you've watched a little bit of news. I don't watch much anymore, but I watched a little this week. And there was some nativity scene down on some, I don't know whether it was here in Dallas or where it was, but somewhere in the Metroplex, I assume, because it was on the 4 News. And somebody from Minneapolis had filed, or was going to file a lawsuit if we didn't take this thing down. You know what I ought to tell them? If you don't like it, stay up there. But we ain't taking it down. Ain't taking it down for you or nobody else. And I think it's time the church stands up and says no to the world.
Amen.
You know, when the world tells us, we don't want you to offend us, we'll say, well, then don't come where I am. Because that's just like one day I was talking to some boys, and one of them said, you know, I don't want to hear this no more. I don't want to hear nothing about this Jesus. I said, son, it's terrible, but you're in the wrong place. I'm here, and Jesus is here, and we're going to talk about Jesus. Now, if you don't want to hear it, then you're going to have to get somewhere and go somewhere else, because I don't know a whole lot other than Jesus.
All right.
And I said, I'm going to talk, and he's going to come out of my mouth. So if you don't like it, hit the road. I mean, that's the only way to be. God said I'm to put who first?
Yeah.
Him. I'm supposed to love him with part of my strength? All of my strength, all of my soul, all of my might. Everything is to be based around my King and yours. Is that right?
Amen.
This is not just for me, is it? And he said, in these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. I'm supposed to store these words in my heart. They're to be there forever. And after I do that, you shall teach them diligently unto your children. Now let me tell you what, if God hadn't spoken to me that night when he spoke, I had a 1-month-old baby girl and a 2-year-old baby son. And I never, at that point in my life, although I was a Sunday school teacher at Lakeland Baptist Church, I never prayed with my family at home, and I never read the Word of God at home. I mean, you know, I read it at home when I'm studying, but just silently to me. I don't read it together. I don't read the Word of God to my children. You know, I just don't do that. I think, well, we go to church every Sunday, every Wednesday night, and everything else. So, you know, my children will hear God's Word. What does he say I'm supposed to do? I'm to teach them what? That means, you know, once in a while. How often should that be reckoned? At least every day, right? I am to teach my children. Now, how am I going to teach my children something I don't know? That's a problem, isn't it? I knew so little about God. In fact, when I was asked, I remember when the administrator of Lakeland Baptist Church came to me and said, Thurman, I've been praying for a couple's teacher, and your name keeps coming up. And I says, now, you know, I thought God don't make any mistakes. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, I've never taught the Bible at all. And so I don't know anything about it. So I said, my name keeps coming up, I said, you know, God made a serious mistake here. And he said, well, all I know is every time I pray, your name comes up. So he said, why don't you go home and pray about it a couple of weeks and then let me know. So after I went home and prayed about this a couple of weeks, I said, okay, Lord, I'll have to say that it sure looks to me like you've made a bad mistake. But I said, Lord, you know, I can't do this. I know I can't do this. But I said, Lord, all I can do is make myself available to you. And if you can use me for your glory, then here I am, Lord.
Amen.
So I just said, here I am, Lord. I throw myself at your feet, at your mercy. And so the first class I was in, one of the guys said, well, I was talking about the Apostle Paul the other day, and I was about certain thing happened in Paul's life. What do you think about that? I didn't know who the Apostle Paul was. I said, well, I can't answer that question, Ron. I'll have to do some research on it this week. Boy, I mean, I walked out of that class that day thinking, now see, I had studied the information the Southern Baptist sent us based around the Sunday school lesson, but it wasn't about Paul. And so I didn't know who Paul was. I didn't know nothing about the Apostle Paul. And I felt like a dummy when I told him I'll have to research it. So when I walked out there, I thought, okay, Lord, now I'm beginning to get the picture. I am down there every day teaching systems on Lockheed Electra. I said, I'm teaching that entire airplane. I said, Lord, I went to school for years to learn how to do that. It didn't take me, it didn't happen overnight. And then after I went to school to learn all the basics for years and studied, and I came down here and I studied hundreds of hours just on this Lockheed Electra to walk into the classroom just to teach the air conditioning system or to just teach a pressurization system or whatever I'm teaching. I said, I spent hundreds of hours learning how to do that. Now then I understand why you wanted me to be a teacher in a Sunday school, because I don't read your book, I don't study it, and if you're going to demand that I teach it, I guess that means you mean for me to get in it and study. See, God knows how to get you in the Word, right, Richard? He knows how to get you in the Word, because did you know how long I would have lasted as an instructor on a L-188, a four-engine turboprop airplane, if I hadn't have known a system? You know, how long do you think I would have lasted? Yeah, that's right. Just like Richard, they'd have kicked me out the first day. But you know, after I studied all those hours, I remember one time I had an old captain in my class. You know, I mean, an old guy. He was about 54 or 55. You know, the captains could only fly till they're 60, used to. At 60, you had to retire. They wouldn't let you fly a commercial airliner after you passed age 60. So I had an old one, you know, 55, 56, somewhere along there. He'd been flying for a long time. And he was in there, and I was teaching the negative torque system, the NTS system, on an L-188 Lockheed Electra. And I was drawing pictures on the wall and drawing governors and lines and all kinds of stuff. And I was explaining to them how it worked and the whole nine yards. And when I got through with it, I backed off and I said, do I have any questions? And this old captain, this old guy, you know, I mean, when I was 30 years old, 55 was ancient. He held up his hand and said, son, I have been to this class many times. And he said, I'll have to tell you, this is the first time I ever understood how that system worked on that airplane. But he said, I understand it now. He said, you've done such a good job of explaining that to me. I now really understand what's happening with that negative torque system. He said, before, I never understood that system. But he said, now I got it. And boy, I thought, boy, I'm somebody. Ain't I good? I think, oh, Lord. Lord, no pride here. I don't want to get killed. Is it easy to get into pride? Yeah. Oh, yeah, that's why God don't use young men for a lot of things, because he knows what happens when we do something and we look good. Especially when an old man tells us we've done something good, it's real easy to say, whoa, look at me, I'm somebody. But I said, okay, Lord, I ain't going there. But anyway, I think about this when it says that, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children, and you shall talk of them when you sittest in your house, when you walketh by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Training. I hope they got the engine on the airplane down there. About 2 weeks ago, Preston, my grandson, he come running in the house, told his daddy, Tim, said, Daddy, Granddad just bought him another airplane. And he said, what do you mean? He said, the great big yellow one just landed out here on the runway. So it must be Granddaddy's. So Tim said, well, go see if you can find Granddaddy. He said, I saw him out in the barn just a little while ago. So Preston come running around. He said, oh, Granddaddy. He said, there's a big yellow airplane just landed out here on the runway. I said, there was? He said, yes, I thought you bought a new one. I said, no. I didn't get no airplane. So I walked out there, and here's this great big ag plane sitting out there on the runway. And I walk out there to the guy, and I said, what happened? He said, I was crop dusting over here at your neighbor's place. And he said, I just come in to make a swoop to go down across there. And I dropped a valve, I think. A valve broke off. And it's got a great big radial engine on the front with 9 cylinders on it. They're about that big around. And that valve broke up and fell on top of a piston. And it pushed it through the top of the cylinder, busted a cylinder wide open. And so oil and smoke and everything else was going everywhere, and he was losing power, and he knew he was going to have to land. And he said, I come turning around there and said, Lord, I got to have a good place to land. He said, I turned around and said, I saw your runway, and I thought, my lands, there's DFW. He said, that's what it looked like to him. He put that thing down on the ground on a perfect smooth runway and coasted up behind my hangar. He said, there's even some hangars down here. He said, I landed on an airport. He said, praise the Lord. And then I go out there and help him, and we pull it back against my hangar, and we put some big steel gates around it and close it in where the cows can't get to it and all that stuff. And then I told him, I said, you know, I've got a big Clark forklift down here in the barn. If you're going to have to change that engine. He said, you got a forklift and everything? I said, yes. When I left that afternoon, he said, if the Lord ever put me down in the perfect place, he said, you have a runway, you had a hangar here, you had a forklift, and you have a knowledge to help me. He said, boy, I'm telling you, this is great. So we got the prop off of it, we got the engine off of it and everything, and today, a while ago, just while I was getting ready, my dog went to barking like crazy, and I looked out, and they were out there, and they come to get the forklift and want to know if he could use it again. He said, before it rains, I hope we're going to try our best to get this engine hung on there before it rains. So I said, okay, Lord, help them get it on there. So anyway, if they get that on there, and if it don't rain a lot tomorrow, they'll get the prop back on it, and then he'll fly it out of here. You know, you never know how you can be a blessing, right? Yeah, I mean, I tried to do everything to help the guy because I can only imagine. I had one time I was down like that myself. Me and my wife and my mother and my nephew were in a Mooney together in South Texas. And the fuel pump failed. And the airplane, I had to land on the highway. And when I landed on that highway, there was a farmer come by, and he told us, he said, and it was late in the evening, so we were going to have to spend a night somewhere. And of course, there ain't no hotels nowhere within 100 miles of where we was. He said, if y'all guys want to stay in my deer hunting cabin, I'll let y'all stay over there tonight. So I said, okay, no problem. We'd love it. So the four of us went over there to that little cabin. He took us over there. It wasn't but about a half a mile from where we landed on the road. We went over there, and I remember that night in the bedroom where Betty and I were going to sleep. She went to open a drawer, and there was a mother mouse in there, had her little nest, and had four or five little ones laying there. She never moved. She just stayed right there. I said, just a minute, I'll kill those mice. She said, no, honey, no, no, no. She pulled the door back closed. She said, the Lord let us live today. We're not going to kill that little mouse. Any other time, she had opened that drawer and been a mouse. She said, kill that mouse. I don't want it in my house. But today, she's got compassion in her heart because the Lord let us live. You know what I mean? There's different things that affect you different ways. But anyway, praise the Lord. But he says, and these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and then you shall teach them diligently unto your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now, I want you to tell me, as a father, the responsibility that God gave you and me to teach our children and be a living example of Him. What day or the night is there in God's world that we're not supposed to be that example? None. He didn't leave out nothing, did He? In other words, you're supposed to be the living example of Jesus Christ to your wife and your children 24/7. Now, I realize I can only talk from the man's side of this. There's a lot of men. I was one of them that did not meet that criteria. I mean, at this point, when God spoke to me in 1977, I had never read the Bible to my wife or my children in my home at all. And of course, some men, unfortunately, didn't have the privilege I had with God speaking to them. Some men will go through their whole life and their kids will get grown, 18, 20 years old, and they have never heard daddy pray with mother or them, not one time in their whole life. Y'all know where I'm coming from? Lots of men. And God is going to hold every man accountable for himself, for his wife, for his children. So it's God's responsibility. When God was speaking right here, He wasn't speaking just to Thurman Scrivener. Now, I did have a rhema word from God that He's speaking directly to me. But in the Word, who is He speaking to? Every man. Every man. That's why He told us to study this. And then He says, I'm supposed to sit down with them. He said, when I sit in my house, I'm supposed to be talking about Jesus. When I walk by the way, I'm to be talking about the Lord. When I lie down at night, I'm to be praying and talking about the Lord. And when I rise up in the morning, the first thing on my lips is supposed to be, praise you, Jesus. When I go to the breakfast table with my wife and my children, we say, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for a good night's sleep in this house. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for Mama fixing us a good meal this morning. And then we all sat down together and said, Lord, bless this to me and my baby's mouths and their bodies. So as they go to school today, they will be on fire for you, realizing this all come from you. Now, how many men do you know that do that every day? Yeah, there's some. Yeah, I know. There's one right there. Just like Cheryl says, the wife always knows. You want to know something? Ask the wife. So when I made that statement, immediately Kim's pointing to Scott. She said, he does that. Say, that is a very good place to be living with God. You know that? Amen. To be raising your children up in the things of God. Because if you don't take the time to teach your children about God, I guarantee the world will teach them about the world. And that's why your children will go wrong. They'll do the wrong things. They'll go out and they'll get involved sexually. You know, they'll have children out of wedlock. They'll do all kinds of crazy things. And then all kinds of sickness and disease and everything else comes upon you and your children. And you wonder why. And it's all a curse from God because you didn't obey what He told you to do. Let's look at a couple more verses here. And He said, and you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand. What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to bind a little sign across my hand right there. It says, remind me today to teach my children about God. Bind it on my hand. And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Okay, so on the bill of my cap, I hang a little sign there down about that far. It says, remind me today to teach my children and my wife about God. Is that what he's saying?
Yeah.
In other words, he's trying to get mine your attention, isn't he? He's trying to put this everywhere. He says, now then, and you shall write them upon the post of your house and on your gates. So when I walk in, the posts that are holding up the front porch, I need a sign over here. It says, you know, I need to put some of those out here. Remind us today to teach our children and our wives about God. You know, I really need to hang some of those around somewhere. That might not be a bad idea to put a few signs around in the church. Guys, have you taught your children about God today? You know, sometimes we have to be reminded. You know, do all of you women know how men are? You know, we forget things. You know, now, y'all don't have to get too wild here, you know, but I know how we are because I'm a man. You know, I know exactly how we are. And, you know, since I know how we are, and I know how we think, you know, and I know a little bit about how women think, but not a lot, but I'm learning more. That's why women need to be forgiving to their husbands. Because, you know, when he does things, he's usually not doing them to hurt you. He may just be doing it because that's just the way he does things. You know, just because he forgets to pick up the bread and milk, you know, that you told him just before he left. You know, he was thinking about picking up that part for the car. That's what he had in his mind. You know, he was working on the car and he knew he needed a little part for it. He said, "Honey, are you going to the town?" "Yeah, I'm going to get a part for the car." "Well, you give me some bread and milk while you're down there." "Yeah, sure. Okay, no problem." He goes down to the parts house, gets the part, come home, puts it on. She comes out and says, "Where's the bread and milk?" He says, "What? Bread and milk? You asked me to get bread and milk?" And then she gets mad at him. Well, hey, he can only open one box at a time, so girls, don't get mad at him. You know, he's just got a box opened, work on the car. And somehow you've got to get that box closed and get the bread and milk box opened or he ain't going to get it. You know, so don't get upset with your husband. You know, you need to just grab him and hug him and say, "Lord, thank you for this wonderful man you gave me." Somebody said, "Well, that's not the time to do it." Yeah, it is. That's when you need to do it. You need to tell him. And you shall write them upon the post of your house and on your gates, verse 10 and 11. And it shall be, when the Lord your God shall have brought you into the land which he sware unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou planted not, when you shall have eaten and you'll be full. Now then, what were the requirements to make this happen? What's the requirements? Teach your children, obey me. Is that what he said? Teach your children about me. Put that sign on the back of your hand. I mean, of course, in some cases, it has to be the mother. Some cases, we got, you know, unfortunately, these lazy, no good for nothing daddies, you know, that don't look at your husband if you think he's one of them. You know, don't look at him. Because if some women think that about their husbands, and because there's so many divorces in the church. And since there's so many divorces in the church, if you happen to be a single mother, then this is going to be part of your responsibility, because if you don't have that husband there, of course, God's still going to hold him responsible for teaching his children and his wife about him. But if he's not there, if he's somewhere else and you're there, then it's your responsibility to take the Word of God down every day, and read to your wife and your children. And if you will do that, I will guarantee it'll make raising your children much, much easier. I guarantee. I remember when Amanda was about 5, when I was reading the book of Proverbs. Now, she's just a little bitty girl. And we were talking about prostitutes. And she she, "Daddy, what's a prostitute?" She didn't know. Well, now then, you got a problem trying to explain to a 5-year-old what a prostitute is. But, you know, I was kind of amazed that she got it. She understood it at 5 years of age. And then, of course, there's times, and I remember another wonderful time when, she was much older, 7 or 8, whatever. And she had a couple little friends over that night, and it came time for Bible study. You know, I mean, we always read the Bible because God told me to. See, way back in 1977, he spoke to me and told me to do this. So I said, "Okay, kids, it's time to read the Bible." Amanda says, "Daddy, I have guests over tonight. I don't want to read the Bible." I said, "Honey, it don't make any difference if you want to do it or not. We do it. You're not in control here. Dad's in control, not you." So I said, "We're going to read the Bible." "But Daddy, I don't want to. You read too long, and I want to play with my friends." I said, "Well, okay, I'll tell you what I'll do then. I'll let you read. So I hand her the Bible. She said, where do you want me to read? I said, I don't care. Just find you a place. So she takes the Bible. She turns it over. She opens it up like this. And right in the middle of the page says, children, obey your parents in all things. Open the Bible, and right in the middle of the page, and that's where she started reading, children, obey your parents. And you want to tell me Jesus Christ wasn't standing right there that day? You know, that confirms to a daddy, when he's obedient to God's word, that the king is always in his house. I can tell you the devil wasn't there. That was not the devil put that right there. That was God put her eyes, her finger, and everything right in the middle of that page to open that book. Right in the middle, and start reading right in the middle, and it says, children, obey your parents in all things, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Ooh, she slammed that Bible and said, Daddy, you did this to me. I was just laughing. I said, no, honey, I didn't do that to you. The Lord did that to you. I guarantee, if I ever seen the Lord do anything, that's it. He did that tonight. Just think, it's so much fun when you do what God says. If you're obedient to Him, He'll always be there to back you up. He'll make things happen. He's always in your house. I mean, you can have peace in your home. And that's the beautiful part about raising your children up in the knowledge of God and training your wife in praying. You know, I mean, I remember when I first started reading to the kids. Of course, Amanda was just a month old. And Tim was 2 years old. And so I started reading, you know, and I would read a chapter or two or whatever. And then I'd just pray with them. And then I'd put them to bed. Well, I'd ask Betty, which was my wife back in those days, before she got killed, and I'd ask her if she wanted to come in with me, and no, honey, I'm doing the laundry or the dishes or whatever. Go ahead. And so there's something new we'd never done. So every night or two or three, whatever, I'd ask her, well, I'm going to read to the children the Bible. Do you want to come in? Well, no, I don't think so. But I didn't ever give up. I prayed about it and asked the Lord to soften her heart, you know, and all those kind of things. And sure enough, after about 6 months, I said, I'm going to read to the children. You want to come in? She said, yeah, I'll come in tonight. So she came in, we sat down, and we read. And that's what started the questions. I'd read something. She said, you know, I don't understand that. Why don't you elaborate on that a little bit? And so we started a Bible study now, not just, you know, reading the Bible. But my children, they weren't old enough to even ask questions. Over the years, time the kids were 18 years old, I had read the entire Bible to those kids at least three times completely through, from beginning to end. And one night I was listening, one afternoon rather, on the way home from work, I was listening to KCBI. And a good Christian, you know, it's Christopher, it's a radio station. And there was a doctor of theology on there, and they were talking about David and Goliath. And I'm listening. And the guy said, you know, if David was such a sure shot with that slingshot, why did he pick up five smooth stones? And that PhD said, well, that's real simple. He said, David knew that the giant had four brothers. You know, so just, I didn't know that, see, until that day. I'd read the Bible, but I had never picked up on that. He said, well, you know, he had four brothers, so David picked up five smooth stones. So when he killed the giant, if the rest of them come after him, he's got one for each one. And he knew that one shot's all he needed, you know, for each one. You know, and you got to be well aware that, you know, if you were ever attacked by a bunch of people that's killing you, if you got a gun, you only need one bullet for each one. You know, you'd have to worry about it, you know, because God's going to direct the bullets. You know, if they're going to try to do harm to you and your family and you're walking in obedience to His word, He's going to protect you. And so, no problem. I thought, man, this is a great question. I said, I'll get Tim with this one when I get home. That little stinker thinks he's getting pretty good in the word of God. So anyway, I got home that night and I said, son, I got a question. He said, what's that, Dad? I said, well, you know, if David was such a good, sure shot with that little slingshot, why did he pick up five smooth stones? He said, well, Dad, don't you remember you read that to us three times? He said he had four brothers. Dad's doing the reading and the praying, and they're getting it, and I'm not. Y'all understand why God told dads to study over and over and over? Because, you know, we don't get it, do we? Isn't that amazing? But, you know, how we do things. Wow. Well, I didn't realize it's already 10 minutes after four. You know, I don't know what happens to the time. I have so much fun when I'm teaching the Word of God. I look up, an hour and a half or 2 hours has gone by. And I will have to say this. Don't think I'm trying to pull my string or anything, but the other day I had a little boy come up to me with his daddy. And he says, Pastor, he said, we go to another church in the morning. He said, the pastor preaches 15 to 30 minutes, and it seems like 2 hours. He said, I come over here with Dad, you preach 2 hours and it seems like 15 minutes. I thought, boy, to get a compliment like that from a little guy out this big, this was really something. I said, oh, Lord, thank you for making it interesting for these children. But one thing I'm going to say before I quit, and Bill, he had made an awesome statement the other day about the, see, we went through a 40-day fasting and praying in this church. Different people over a 40-day period ended a couple of days before Thanksgiving. We had 1 to 3 people fasting and praying every day for 40 days. Now, nobody fasted and prayed but one day at a time. You know, we didn't do the whole thing, of course, so we all have to work or whatever. But somebody in this church was fasting and praying every day for 40 days. And some days it was several of us. At the end of that 40-day fasting and praying, Cheryl had told us she had already bought presents for over 2,000 children. And Bill just jumped up and said, and that's what our fasting and praying has done. He said, we have seen God increase from 1,000 last year to well over 2,000. And he said, I contribute it to our fasting and praying. Well, Bill, I was thinking about that last night when she was telling me the new numbers. I thought, boy, that fasting and praying really did something. Now it's well over 4,000 children and over hundreds and hundreds of families that's been blessed. You know, I mean, fasting and praying, that's where the power's at, you know. After the first of the year, it wouldn't be a bad idea that I think if maybe we did. Because who knows? Who knows what God will do? I mean, He honors fasting and praying, doesn't He, Bill? It's obvious He does, because with 40 days of fasting and prayer, and it's not difficult, you know, usually on Saturday or sometimes Saturday and Sunday both, Cheryl and I would fast and pray. It's real easy to fast and pray 1 or 2 days. It's just not a problem at all. No problem. But many of you did that with us. Many of you did that. And we look and see what God did, you know. In fact, I even think He's given us more numbers. We appear to have more people every Sunday, you know, than we were before. And I think that if we were to fast and pray another 40 days, we might have to knock down the back wall or something, you know. We might have to add on, praise the Lord. That would be wonderful, you know, because we want people to learn who they are in Christ, and we want people to be fantastic families, that we don't want any divorces. We want people to love each other like God says. I did that, and my family, I mean my two children, were just, all of us, we were just blessed. We had peace. We never went to the doctor. We never had any sickness and disease or nothing. I mean, it pays off. And I love it. I love it. This word is for every one of us as men. Now, some of us men have already messed up. Some of us have already gone past the time and our children are grown and gone, and we've missed it. But still, you may have grandbabies. You know, and you still have children, and you can pray, and you can still change everybody's life around you. You certainly can change people's life around you by doing exactly what God says, but that's what He wants. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, and we praise You and thank You, Lord, for this beautiful, wonderful day and this beautiful, wonderful season about You, the one that was before the beginning, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, how You came into that little manger 2,000 years ago to show us how to live as men and what we could do if we would do it like You told us, and the power that was available to us as the church. And Lord, I ask You to continue to give us that revelation and wisdom so we can be those men, so we can teach our children, so we can walk in a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And people that see us will see Your mighty works, and they will have to know that You are real, because of the answers to prayer that we can show them and tell them, and the people we can pray for and totally change their life forever. And may we never be the same because of You, Lord. And I praise You and thank You for blessing us. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.